We're looking for the third time at Romans 13. Today, delving into the actual passage itself. Follow along as I read this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray the Lord will help us today as we maneuver through day and the authorities we have over us challenge us to honor this passage. They tend to be very dishonorable people. Thank you. Please be seated. We mentioned to you the last couple of Sundays some considerations to think about as we study this passage. I want to add just one more passage of Scripture that I think we read a couple of Sundays ago, but be sure. 1 Peter 2:13 to 14 agrees with Paul. Be subject to the Lord's sake, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who are good. You see, Peter follows the pattern of Paul. The statement of affirmation of how Christians are to operate in a pagan society with the disclaimers of the boundaries that are set by God in terms of our being good citizens, as well as good Christians. One writer has suggested that having asserted in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we need to know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that he begins to flesh that out. How do we know that? How do we live that way? Showing that we know what God's will is. And he suggests that Paul writes this 13th chapter because Christians who were primarily coming out of Judaism were strongly identified by the Romans with the Jews. They didn't make any distinction. And the Jews had a history under subjugation to Rome of having revolts. In fact, that's where Barabbas comes on the scene. One of the folks who revolted against the Roman Empire. That's why he was held captive in prison. People were given the option to release Jesus or to release Barabbas. And so Paul, who has come out of Judaism. He will describe himself later as a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul wants to be sure that Christians are taking their marching orders from God Himself and not from the attitudes the Jews displaying towards authority. And this was a discussion that came up, and I just want to show you some passages real quick. In Matthew 22, 16 and 17, as they sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true, teach the way of God truthfully. Do not care about anyone's opinion, for You are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Question they had. Mark 12, 14 echoes this same thing. "Teacher, we know that You're true and do not care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. So they ask Him, "Teacher, we know that You speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" This was asked several times in the ministry of Jesus. Paul is wanting to make sure, it seems, that Christians are not confused with Jews by the Romans, nor are Christians uncertain about how they are to relate to the authorities and not take their cue from Jews who found it too easy to revolt. Go to Acts 18, verses 2 and 3. We're told that Paul found a Jew named Aquila. You'll recognize Aquila and Priscilla there. A native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. There was this expulsion from Rome. Read history. It seems to me because they were concerned about the growing Jewish population there and that they could revolt and overthrow Rome, Roman Empire at its very center, core. But with that in mind, Paul wants to help Christians walk the line of the general principle as spells out early on in this passage. How we're to respond. How are we to be seen? There was in Jesus' band, some of the 12 were zealots, the zelotes. The zealots were themselves insurrectionists. So Paul is wanting to make sure that it's pure Christianity, pure truth, taught and imparted by the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ that becomes the pattern and the path that they follow. And so in Acts 4, 19 and 20, when Peter and John are chastised by the Jewish leaders, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Then again, the passage we've looked at several times by now, Acts 5, 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So I want us to see now, for the next two or three Sundays, Christians' relationship to the civil authority, and then the priority of love. We're going to begin looking at verses 1 to 6. The Christian's responsibility or relationship to the civil authority. Romans 13, 1 to 2 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authority." That's a general statement. Command. It's an imperative. Reason? "For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God." That's a statement of God's providence. But what if I think the election was stolen? That's when your theology of God's providence comes. If the person presently sitting in the White House is a usurper who got there by illegitimate means, God's sovereign providence overrules all things. We go back to Romans 8, 28. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We need to acknowledge our leaders are there. Whether they are kind or cruel, they are there by God's sovereign providence. How we relate to them touches God. It says a lot about our belief in God. It says a lot about what our priorities are. I would remind you, we are Christians who happen to be Americans. We are not Americans who happen to be Christians. Get that wrong, you can follow all kinds of things. Take you outside the principles of Scripture. There is no authority except from God. Trace it all back to God. John Calvin said this, when God wants to punish a people, He gives them evil leaders. Welcome to America, 2020. Not a question. If they're evil, then do I have to follow them? There's no authority that exists except those who have been instituted by God. Folks, we've got to learn to live with that. There's a tension there. The tension is getting tighter, as I explained to our pastoral ministries team past week. Several years ago, in our Constitution and bylaws, we placed an appendix about what we understand the Scriptures to teach about the matter of marriage. And we used very careful language in the aftermath of the Obergefell Supreme Court. We said we believe the Scriptures teach marriage is uniquely ordained by God for one man, one woman, who are biological males and females from fertilization. And that is only what God recognizes as marriage. Anything else is a sham, a fraud. I know the prevailing culture says, well, that's just so bigoted. No, I would ask you, who is your source of authority? If you challenge that, who is your source of authority? Because my source of authority is thousands of years old. And it goes back to the very book of Genesis, the book of beginning. Jesus cited in the Gospels, have you not read that in the beginning He created them male and female? Have you not read that He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh? It's not up for debate. I'll discuss the matter with you. But I want to know who your authority is. Because if your authority is some shifting sand, some shifting opinion, I need it anchored in something at last. And that's why I say to you every Sunday of the world, and I will say it as long as I have breath, we have just read the inerrant, that it means it has no error, infallible, it is incapable of error, all-sufficient, it doesn't need the culture to teach it anything, Word of God. So here we are, I told our pastoral ministry, given our stated position in writing, we don't intend to change it. Even as we update the Constitution and bylaws and covenant and confession, there are certain things in it that might as well be etched in stone. They're not changing. And yet now we find ourselves not only living with a wicked Supreme Court decision, what Obergefell is, but we now live with a Congress that makes law. Making a law that says you must acknowledge homosexual marriage. You must acknowledge marital unions other than what has traditionally been considered one man, one woman, one biological male, one biological female, who have been that since fertilization. Say, no, that's too narrow. And to hold that position only is to make you a bigot, a hate monger, and denying the civil rights of others. You understand that, folks? That puts us in direct opposition to U.S. law now. What are we going to do? We're going to honor God. We're going to honor God. We're going to live as light and salt, knowing that we may well be called to account for our position. But having said all of that, we must acknowledge that every authority that exists has been instituted by God. While I may not have all the answers, connect all the dots, this is what I know. God is sovereign. God is good. He rules and He overrules. And He uses all means to purify His people. And I believe there's going to be a purification coming. In fact, it has been coming several years now. We're within the ranks of evangelical Christianity. Some men that I once regarded highly would have commended to you did the exact opposite of what the children Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. In the name of loving your neighbor as yourself, they bowed down. So here we are. We need to understand this passage, recognize those things that are there, and be willing to embrace whatever God unfolds for us. So there's a therefore in verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. That is a general principle of the matter. How do we relate to civil authority? And the reason given for that in verses 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct. There's where the disclaimers begin to come. But to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So you have these terms here. They're not a terror for good conduct. The general principle is obey the law. Obey the law. You don't want to get stopped by the police? Don't run the red light. You don't want to get stopped by the police? Don't speed. Obey the law. There's nothing that any of those ordinances do to hinder our service of Jesus Christ. So the general principle of equity is obey the law. There are people that I've read their materials who basically seem to be training folks how to flaunt our rights, authority. I would tell you, just you need to be careful. You need to be courteous. You need to be respectful. I've never been pulled over by a policeman. Well, let me take that back. First, who was older than me. Back when I was a teenager, there were a few times when a policeman pulled me over who was older. But since I've been an adult, I've never been pulled over by a policeman who was older than me. You know what I do? I be as respectful as I can. May I help you, officer? See, you're out. One night it was dark and the shootings were kind of escalated, so I pulled over, I got out of my car, and he said, "Get back in your car." "Yes, sir." Got back in my car. Folks, this is a good time, parents, to think about how important it is to teach your children to speak respectfully to those authorities. To this day, I will say yes, sir, to anyone. Uniform. They're in authority. I want to recognize it. I will never, under God, say to one of those folks that are dealing with first responders as police, firemen, someone in the military, I will never say, do you know who I am? First of all, there's no basis for saying like reflecting a filled with a false sense of importance. That's not appropriate. You know who my daddy is? It's not appropriate. Children, as you get older, get out in the public more, you find yourself foul with the authorities, speak respectfully to them. Do not give them any occasion to escalate their dealings with you. That's what this means. They're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That is generally true. I realize that the higher you find yourself in government authorities, based upon the leadership we have today, that yes, the FBI has been weaponized. Yes, the Department of Justice has been weaponized. And we learned this week that entire sections of government, big tech, were weaponized against one party in the election. We've been saying it for a couple of years now. You can now say it with evidence, irrefutable evidence, that the party in power now interfered with the election 2020. Beyond that. Now, what do we do in the light of that? We serve and honor God. See, bad government is not an excuse for us to be bad citizens. Dishonest government is not an excuse for us to be dishonest. Because we ultimately answer to God. Just like, by the way, a president ultimately answers to God. The vice president does. Supreme Court does. The cabinet does. The Congress answers to God. We give account to God for how we live in times that are antagonistic to Him. That's why I hope you remember every week of the world that we're praying for Christians this week in Nepal who live in a government that hates their worldview. Well, guess what? I've been doing this 10 years now. So it shouldn't come as a shock to you when you discover we need to pray for one another. We live in a government that hates our worldview. There are people making laws every day who hate the idea that Jesus Christ is the only. People in our school teaching hate that idea. What do? Do we revolt? No. We serve God. And if, God forbid, we find ourselves being hauled before the authorities, because we have chosen to serve God rather than man, and we trust the Lord in His providence. Remember, as the New Testament was unfolding, soon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, James and Peter were in prison. Remember the result? James was beheaded. Peter was released. Can we say that one measure showed God's goodness and the other didn't? No, they both showed God's goodness. They both showed God's sovereignty. They both showed that God acts perfectly. He's to be honored in both situations. So nail it down, folks. General principle is that rulers are not a terror of good conduct. So let's conduct ourselves. Good citizen, law-abiding citizen, respectable citizen. Recognize that if we go astray, bad conduct, that we will deserve Yes. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. You will receive his approval. All things being equal, you will receive his approval. Unless, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, he is wicked. Did you notice in the text Jeff read, took us through, how Nebuchadnezzar's attitude changed based upon how the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego acted? God took their circumstances, gripped Nebuchadnezzar for a season. He honored and recognized the Most God. So if we do wrong, be afraid. God has assigned these magistrates to bear the sword, that is to execute justice, judgment. Ideally, we pray that that will be done righteously. Good and bad, good and evil will be drawn from the law of God, though it may not be. But he will answer to God. The one who avenges in the name of justice and avenges those who live for God will answer to God. How do I know that? Well, you could interview Nebuchadnezzar not too long after the episode with the three children. He lost his way again. Look at this fantastic kingdom. I have really done well. Looking over the hanging gardens of Babylon, God put him in the field, a wild animal, prey. Remember that he was not ultimate. God is. When he came back to his senses, he declared, "There's no one like God, who is the captain of the armies of heaven above and the earth beneath, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" God brought him back. All authority is derived from God. God alone is ultimate authority, an unique authority, an explicit authority, an overruling authority. Those who've been placed in authority, legitimately or illegitimately, exercise authority for evil. They answer ultimately to God. Now, one last word, and we'll stop today. We happen to live in a republic. We have the right of rejoinder through votes. We ought to be working and longing for and praying for a fair and free election. Get to speak our mind. Most of these countries we're praying about every week don't get to do that. They don't get to vote for their. We do. We need to recognize if we don't like the way the situation is in our country, we need to repent. Because it's gotten this way because we have neglected the privileges, rights God gave to us. So there is a rejoinder, there is recourse at the ballot box. I would challenge you to think about this. If you don't like some of our local authorities, school board, city council, whatever, run for office. Be salt and light in that environment. That's how change comes in republics. So we're going to continue in these verses down through verse 7 next Sunday. Take this away. God is the one who has placed every authority that we live with now in power. It was stolen, and God allowed that. God allowed that. Well, I'm not going to obey, then prepare to live with the consequences. Don't look upon to God to smile upon that. He's clearly called us. Remember who Paul wrote this to. This was written to Rome, the church at Rome, imperial Rome, where in a short time, they would begin burning people at the stakes for being identified as being a Christian. In a short time, they would throw these Christians to the lions for sport in the Colosseum. That's who he wrote this to. How much more should we take into account our role, the relationship that we must sustain government. We ought to pray every day, Lord, help me to be salt and light to our legislators. Trying to be that to ours. Our representative is the same. We have a new senator. I intend, God being my helper, to engage him. Tell him we're praying for him. What we expect from him in terms of righteousness. Live what comes at us. Great day. Be a follower of Jesus. Real and the fake are being separated. The wheat and the chaff are being separated. Some will bend. Thou, we will not. Some will compromise. We will not. Some will suffer greatly. That's the path God has for us. We will embrace it. Like Paul say, thank you, Lord. We've been identified so closely with Jesus Christ that we've been counted worthy of suffering for that precious. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read these verses today and we confess, Father, we don't live them out consistently and faithfully, but we want to. We want to. We want to be, first of all, the very best citizens of heaven we can be. We recognize we do live, in a sense, in two kingdoms. We're citizens of heaven bought by the blood of Jesus on our way to the celestial city. But on our journey, we're also citizens of earth. We have a responsibility to be a witness for Christ. And I pray that for these people here, that you would help our folks to have an impact, be a witness to the local authority, to the regional authority, to national authorities, to the extent that you give us a platform and an opportunity to live and declare the good news. Help us to be a righteous influence. I would pray that we would live to see the day when the Nebuchadnezzar's in our lives, because of our conduct, would bless your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name.